Please be seated. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Our sermon text is Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. We will continue our verse-by-verse exposition of Philippians, and we've titled this sermon series, Be Joyful in Christ, because all throughout the letter, Paul calls us to be a people of joy. We will pick up where we left off a couple weeks back, and we'll look at chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Let me remind you, church, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. The Apostle Paul writes this, chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, 2 Timothy 3 reminds us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Father, we ask that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in the name of Jesus and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. President Lyndon B. Johnson used to tell a story about an old, crabby farm dog. The dog would sit on the front porch and he would grumble and whine all the time. He was always moaning and upset about something. Well, one day a visitor came to the house and he asked the farmer, he said, "What's wrong with your dog? He's always moody and he's always howling about something." And the farmer said to the visitor, "Well, he's laying on a cockle burr." And the visitor said, "Well, why didn't he just get up from laying on the cockle burr? And why didn't he just move?" And the farmer said, "Oh, he'd rather just lay there and howl and complain all day." Now, sadly, I think a lot of people out there are like that dog. It's like they're perpetually laying on a cockle burr, and they'd rather just stay there, lay there, and whine and complain all day. But if you think about it, having a complaining character, it's really as old as the Old Testament, isn't it? You think back to the wilderness generation when Moses led Israel out of Egypt. And between the books of Exodus and Numbers, there's about 10 or 12 times when Israel complained against Moses. "Why have you brought us out here to die, Moses? Where's our food? Where's our water? Why have you brought us into the middle of nowhere?" But really, complaining is the spirit of our age today, isn't it? We're the most prosperous culture, but I think we're also the biggest complainers. We're seldom satisfied, and we're hardly happy. We're usually glad to grumble and to groan. The title of our message this morning is, Are You a Complainer? Are you a complainer? And I want to convince you, I want to argue this morning, I want to convince you to put to death this sin in your life. It's harmful to have a howling spirit. It stymies your spiritual growth. And most importantly, it's a heinous sin unto God. So we'll look at two headings this morning about complaining. And again, I want to convince you not to grumble, but to be grateful. So 2 points. First, in verse 14, we'll see the charge to stop complaining. And then second, from verses 15 and 16, we'll see the case against complaining. So the charge and then the case. Let me call your attention first to the charge to stop complaining, verse 14. Notice how Paul gives us an exhortation. We get a command. We get a charge. He says very sternly, verse 14, very sincerely, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, let's remind ourselves of the context here. Verses 14 through 16 really needs to be read in light of verses 12 and 13 from last time. Remember back in verse 12, Paul told us that we have a responsibility to be sanctified. But that he also told us in verse 13 that we have a resource in our sanctification, and that's the Lord. And now, verses 14 through 16, this is about the results of our sanctification, the effects, the outcome. So Paul's saying, as a follow-up to last time's passage, he's saying, here is what a sanctified individual looks like. Let me show you. Now, we know that the city of Philippi was a very pagan culture. It was very secular, kind of like ours is today. And Paul doesn't want the church at Philippi to ruin its witness by being a bunch of whiners. He doesn't want them to look bad in front of the surrounding culture. So he says, that's not how a sanctified Christian lives or behaves. It's like Francis Schaeffer's little book written back, I think, in the late 70s, maybe early 80s. It was entitled The Church Before the Watching World. Anybody read that book or heard of that title? The Church Before the Watching World. Great little book. But in that book, Schaeffer calls the church to be pure and to be holy as we live before the watching world. Okay, let's discuss this exhortation, verse 14. This charge of this command. I want you to set verse 14 before your eyes again. Paul says very clearly, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Did you notice how Paul said, do some things without grumbling? Did you notice how Paul said, do most things in your life without grumbling? Trick question. He didn't say that. He didn't say do some things or most things without grumbling. No, he says all things we are to do without grumbling. So we're to do everything in our lives without a sour spirit, without a discontented demeanor. And this refers to all things that we do in our lives. This refers to all things at home. This includes all things at school, kids. This includes all things at work. This includes all things in the church. Moreover, all things includes those things in our marriage. This includes all things in our parenting, even when parenting is difficult. This includes all things in our trials, our troubles, our tribulations, our adversities, our afflictions. Further, all things includes to whom we are married. This includes the way in which we carry out our jobs, our vocations. This includes the place that we live, the home that we find ourselves in. Really, this includes everything that the Lord has given us. I like what Sinclair Ferguson says about verse 14. He says, a grumbling spirit is an expression of ingratitude to God's providence in your life, and it is a denial of grace. That's a good way to think about it, isn't it? A grumbling spirit is an expression of ingratitude to God's providence, and really, it's a denial of his grace to you. Now, let's talk more specifically about the word grumbling, as well as the word disputing. I'm going to zoom in on those two words, grumbling and disputing. Or like how the King James says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The word grumbling in verse 14, it's the Greek term gongousmos. Gongousmos. It's an onomatopoeic word. It sounds like you're muttering and you're complaining when you're upset. So in Greek, it makes a murmur sound. That's my best interpretation. Murmur. It is this unpleasant, disappointing sound that you murmur under your breath. It's to have a negative Nancy, kind of a Debbie Downer demeanor about things in life. Luke 5:30 says that the Pharisees grumbled at Jesus and his disciples. And that pretty much sums up how the Pharisees acted, didn't it? They're always grumbling at Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says we shouldn't grumble like the wilderness generation in Exodus. Again, a complaining character, it's as old as the Old Testament. It goes back. Peter says, 1 Peter 4:9, He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. And again, when we grumble, it can ruin our Christian witness. It makes Christians, and frankly, Christianity, look bad when we complain. Now, the word dispute in verse 14 is basically synonymous with the word grumbling. Now, these two terms are ugly twin sisters. They mean both basically the same thing. But this idea of disputing, it's to have a questioning, doubting spirit about everything. It's to approach life with a combative and a contentious mindset. So grumbling is more of an emotional issue, whereas disputing is almost more of an intellectual issue. So you might say that one's from the heart, whereas the other is from the mind. And when you put these two sins together, grumbling and disputing, it makes for a nasty Christian. It makes for a bitter believer. But I think most importantly, when we grumble and complain or dispute, really it reveals our true relationship with the Lord. I think it reveals our true relationship with the Lord. In other words, our external reactions, our external actions, reflect our internal relationship with God. I think you can be sure that when you grumble or complain, there's something that's not right, ultimately, between you and the Lord. I like what someone from Ligonier says about verse 14. It says, as we become aware of violating this imperative, verse 14, we must be swift to confess it as sin and repent. An anthem of praise must always replace the sour note of grumbling. That's a great way to think about verse 14. An anthem of praise should always replace the sour note of grumbling. If you think about it, every situation in life, every context, every situation presents us with an opportunity not to grumble and not to dispute, and instead to be thankful and to be grateful. We ought to have an attitude of gratitude in the Christian life for what God has given us. I like the story of Matthew Henry. He's the great Puritan pastor and the biblical commentator. Well, one day Matthew Henry was robbed, and he wrote about his robbery in his diary. And we have his notes, and this is what he said. He said, let me be thankful first, because I've never been robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they didn't take my life. Third, let me be thankful that although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. That's a great perspective on getting robbed, right? Instead of thinking about all the ways he was wronged, he counted his blessings. Or it's like the story of the factory worker who takes his sack lunches every day to eat at the factory during the lunch hour. One day he sat next to his buddy. He opened up his sack lunch and he began to grumble. He said, oh man, not PB&J again. He said, this is the fourth day in a row I've had PB&J. And his buddy said, well, why don't you just tell your wife to stop making you PB&J? And the guy responded, you don't understand, I'm single and I make my own lunches. Now, we laugh at that joke, but a lot of times we complain because it's our own fault, right? It's just our own sinful nature. So that's the command to stop complaining. That's Paul's charge. Paul says very clearly, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, second, I want you to see the case against complaining in verses 15 and 16. So verse 14, Paul gave us an apostolic charge, a command not to complain. And then now he's giving us the case as to why we're not to complain. In other words, we're moving from the exhortation to the explanation. We're shifting from the rule to the reasons which support the rule. And Paul's going to support his case here in verses 15 and 16. Let's look at these verses again. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that, and the word that is a purpose clause, so an explanation's coming, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So that's his argument. That's Paul's case against complaining. And actually, if you zoom in, I see a threefold case as to why we're not to complain. A threefold case. For the sake of the saved, for the sake of the unsaved, for the sake of the Savior. Okay, so the first reason that we're to cease complaining is for the sake of the saved. And what I mean by that phrase is for the sake of other Christians, other believers. I see this in the first part of verse 15. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish." I'll stop right there. One commentator says this on verse 15. He says, Paul charges the Philippians to prove by their manner of lives that they are genuine children of God. They must give convincing evidence that they've been birthed into God's family. Another commentator I read said this. He said, believers are to stop complaining so that they may become the kind of children that God wants them to be, that is, in the church. So again, we're not to complain for the sake of other Christians. Other believers look at our lives, and we don't want to have a complaining and kind of a sour spirit. Now, I want you to see three key words in verse 15. I'm going to do a deep dive and look at three key words. That's the word blameless, innocent, without blemish. Paul says, don't complain. Why? So that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish. The word blameless means to be without defect. It means to be free from fault. And what this idea of blamelessness means, it means that there can't be any justifiable criticism of our lives. It's to have no big, blatant, moral or ethical defects in our lives. So we all sin, that's true, but Paul's saying with the word blameless here that there can't be a sin that holds us captive, that marks our lives. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, we're to be blameless in holiness before God. The word innocent, it means to be unmixed with sin. It literally means to be unadulterated. And this word innocent was used to describe pure wine that would be unmixed with water. Or it was used to talk about pure metals that were unmixed with pollutants. Remember, Jesus says over in Matthew 10:16, he says, we're to be wise as serpents and what? As innocent as doves. Paul says in Romans 16:19, be wise as to what is good and be innocent as to what is evil. And then this term without blemish, it means to be above reproach. It's to live a life with no major blemishes. Again, we all sin, yes, but there can't be a major sin that marks us out. It's basically synonymous with this word blameless and innocent. It's to be without fault. Okay, so let's tie up some loose ends here. What is Paul saying? What's his argument? He's saying don't be bitter. Don't complain. You need to put off this sin of grumbling in the church. He's saying let's rid ourselves of this odious mindset for the sake of the saved, for other believers. Now, next he says not to complain for the sake of the unsaved. So don't complain for the sake of the saved, but also for the sake of the unsaved. And I'm pulling this truth from verse 15 again. Look back at the text, verse 15. He says, don't grumble, don't complain, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish. And I want you to notice this part. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So Paul's saying, don't complain, church, because your witness to the unbelieving world is at stake. He's saying when we complain, it compromises our testimony. We've said this before, but the unbelieving world, they may never read the Bible, but they will read our lives. They may never pick up a copy of God's Word, but they will read our lives. And we don't want to wreck our witness. We don't want to tear down our testimony when we grumble in front of the unbelieving world. Now, verse 15 uses some colorful language to describe the unbelieving world. I want you to look at some of these words and phrases. He says, Christians are in the midst of. In other words, we're in the middle of. We're right smack dab in the middle of a crooked and twisted generation. The word crooked, that's the Greek word scolios. It's where we get the English medical term scoliosis from. And a person with scoliosis, they have an abnormally curved spine. Now, their spine doesn't bend according to its natural curvature. But that's the world we're living in, isn't it? We currently live in a crooked world. Martin Luther once said, human depravity is man curved in on himself. It's a powerful line. Human depravity is man curved in on himself. And then the word twisted in verse 15, it's to be morally corrupt. In fact, the King James says perverse. But this word twisted, it means to deviate from the standard. It's something that's distorted. It's like when you go to the hardware store and you buy some boards, you know, you buy several boards. There's always that one warped board that's doing its own thing, right? It's deviated from straightness. Again, our society is twisted away from God's way of doing things. We are currently living out verse 15. The culture is not on the straight and narrow. In fact, Jesus said, Matthew 17:17, O faithless and twisted generation. And so everywhere you look, we find ourselves currently in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. How so? Well, the LGBTQ agenda has ramped up. The woke stuff is gaining traction. The government, it seems like, is getting more and more corrupt. There's always wars and rumors of wars. There's the continued fight against abortion and pornography. I mean, to me, we are currently living out verse 15. And we are in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So Paul's saying, church, let's behave differently than the rest of the world. Don't complain. Don't grumble for the sake of the unsaved. Again, we don't want to hurt our witness. We don't want to hamper our Christian testimony in the midst of this crooked and twisted world. In other words, let's not make the world worse by adding to its darkness with a grumbling spirit. One last thing here about verse 15, one final thought. Notice how he says at the end of verse 15, I want you to notice this. He says, we're to shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So we're not to be squawking, rather we're to be shining as believers. We're not to grumble, we're to glitter and to glimmer in this dark world. Jesus says, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. Jesus says, John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The theme of a recent Table Talk magazine from Ligonier was salt and light. I know some of y'all read Table Talk. It's the monthly magazine from Ligonier. But the recent theme was salt and light. And really, this whole edition fits with verse 15 about how you and I, we're to shine as lights in this dark and fallen world. We're to shine as lights as Christians in the way that we speak. We're to shine as lights in the way that we do our jobs, the way we carry out our vocation. We're to shine our lights in forgiving others who have wronged us. I think we're to shine our lights in even forgiving our enemies, those who have done wrong to us. But one of the Table Talk articles said this. It's kind of a lengthy quote, but it was really helpful to me. It said, a single candle flame can be seen with the naked eye in the darkness from a distance of 1.7 miles. Even the smallest light stands out because it's so different from the darkness all around it. It must be different if it's to be seen. If it's just like its surrounding environment, it will make no impact on an observer. In the same way as the light of the world, Matthew 5:14, Christians must be distinctive in the world. We are called to be holy, to be set apart, separated from the world, but unto God. I thought that was a fascinating way to think about it. Even the smallest glimmer of light by a Christian can shine brightly in this dark world. In other words, we need less whining and more shining, right? We need less whining and more shining. We need less complaining and more proclaiming the good news of Christ. Again, we don't want to damage our Christian witness before unbelievers by grumbling or by disputing. So again, the quality of our life is the platform of our Christian testimony before non-Christians. We can have a positive effect on our society by the way that we live. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Ephesians 5:8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then notice that first part of verse 16. He says, "I want you to shine as lights, holding fast to the word of life." What's that? What's the word of life? That's the gospel. That's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to shine as lights in this world, and we're to cling to the good news of Christ. And we're to extend the gospel to others. That's the word of life. So Paul's saying, we have this word of life, the gospel, but we need a life that backs it up so that people will listen. Again, we don't want to add darkness and death to the world that we see today. Instead, we want to hold out light and life in the way that we conduct ourselves. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," that's unbelievers, "honorable, that they," unbelievers, "may see your good deeds and glorify God." And then lastly, Paul says not to complain for the sake of the Savior. So don't complain for the sake of the saved, for the sake of the unsaved, but also for the sake of the Savior or the shepherd. Look at that last line of verse 16. "Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." What's the day of Christ? That's the day when Christ will return. God has fixed a date when he will send the Lord Jesus back to judge the living and the dead, as we confessed moments ago in the Nicene Creed. And remember, Paul's already mentioned the day of Christ back up in chapter 1, verse 6. He said, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." So we ought to be a people not who grumble, but instead who anticipate the coming of Christ. We need to live our lives in light of his second coming. So Christ is going to come back one day, and we don't want to be found bickering or complaining. So Paul's saying this in verse 16. He's saying, look, I don't want to have ran or labored in vain for you Philippians when Christ returns. Stop complaining. Cease your complaining. Do it for the sake of the Savior. And live your life in light of his return. I like the story of the woman who left her house one day. And everywhere she went, she smelt this horrible smell. She went to the grocery store and she smelled something horrible, so she complained to the manager. She said, "Man, it really stinks in this store." And next she went to the post office and she smelled the same smell. So she complained once again. She said, "It smells like a sewer in this place." But finally she went to the bank and lo and behold, there was that same disgusting smell. So she hollered at the manager. She said, "You got to be ashamed of yourself at how bad this bank smells." Well, she returned home later that day and she found out that she had stepped in something with her shoe. And she had been carrying this smell around all day everywhere she went. And it was her that smelled bad, not all the places that she visited. And to me, that perfectly illustrates the folly of complaining and grumbling. When we bicker, when we murmur, it follows us around like a bad odor. It hovers over us everywhere we go. So may this passage challenge you to be a grateful, thankful person. Again, may it challenge us to have an attitude of gratitude for what God has given us, for the sake of the saved, the unsaved, and the Savior. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these three short but powerful verses from the Apostle Paul. I pray, Lord, that we would not have a grumbling or complaining spirit, but that we would be thankful for what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for sending Christ when we were sinners and fallen. You sent Christ to save us. We pray all this in his name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. I think this is a good hymn for us to sing in light of this passage. Hymn 635, How Good It Is to Thank the Lord.